is Christian Questions.
Oscar Wilde once said, "A thing is not necessarily true because a man dies for it." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we're glad you've chosen to spend some time with us. Jonathan, what is our topic on this fine Sunday morning? This is going to be interesting, I think.
Well, Rick, our question is, are Muslims and Christians compatible? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you.
And Jonathan, over the last few weeks, the Middle East has been lit up once again with violence and controversy. Those who are perpetrating the violence are members of the Muslim faith, and these radical factions of Islam are targeting America, her principles, and her people. So, what do we take from this? Does this bring our minds to conclude that Islam is a religion of violence, or is Islam bigger than that? How do we as Christians, or do we as Christians, seek compatibility with Muslims? Folks, stay with us this morning. This is, like I said, a very interesting, difficult, but timely subject.
Yes, it is, Rick.
So what we're going to do, Jonathan, is we're going to take a look at the issues at hand, what's happening out in the world right now
and
today.
And it's confusing to me.
It is very confusing, and it's alarming in a lot of ways.
Yes.
It's alarming. And folks, as we get started with this, the first thing I want to just mention to you is, look, we don't want to get into the politics of the situation. We do want to get into the religious aspects of the situation and try to get an understanding of Islam, perhaps in a way that maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't. So we will welcome your calls on the matter, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Okay, let's get started. Let's right out of the chute here. Well, let's go to a soundbite that sort of puts the things in perspective. You know, and one of the interesting things, Jonathan, before we start this, is that even before all of this started, we had this scheduled as a subject.
I know. Isn't that interesting?
So it just sort of changed the way we approach the subject. We're going to listen to a soundbite here from CBS News from just a couple of days after the unrest began in Cairo.
Protests have gone on in at least 10 nations since the first disturbances on Tuesday at the U.S. Embassy in Cairo, Egypt. Holly Williams is in Cairo this morning. Holly, good morning.
Good morning. Well, the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a powerful Islamist group here in Egypt, has called for more demonstrations later on today. But we're already seeing crowds of young men out on the street. They're clashing with the police. I can smell the tear gas from seven stories up. And we've been watching this happen now for more than 48 hours.
Just that one statement, I can smell the tear gas from seven stories up.
Wow.
It just gives you a sense of, that's the kind of unrest that we're just not used to here.
You're right.
And we don't see that, on such a scale. And, you know, in that report, this was only, like I said, 2 days after things started. And they said in 10 different nations, there were all kinds of protests going on. So you say, okay, well, what does that mean? Let me back up. Do these events give us a capsule of what Islam is all about? Or is there more to Islam than that? Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Jonathan, let's take a look at that. Briefly, what is Islam all about? And we're going to be quoting several sources on Islam. Every one of these sources, and if we're not quoting a Muslim source, I'm going to tell you, but we're trying to quote the explanation of Islam from those who are Muslim, rather than from me looking in on Muslims. I just think it's much more appropriate to do it that way.
I agree.
So, and the other thing we're not going to do this morning, that I think is important, is as we talk about the Quran, we are not going to attempt to interpret it. Look, it's not a book that I study, not a book that I read. I don't have any interest in reading it or studying it. I don't pretend to understand what it says. So we will look at the verses, some verses of the Quran from a Muslim perspective. Now, we may speculate on a few things, but that's a little bit different. So folks, just as long as you know, this is how we're approaching this. Briefly, what is Islam all about? This is a Muslim perspective.
Islam is an active realization of the existence of the one God and the willing submission to him. It is meant to be conveyed and understood. It is not meant to be mystical, full of mystery, and beyond the comprehension of common and ordinary men.
So that gives you a sense of understanding God, being willing to submit to him. And, you know, we would say, yeah, well, we could, that's what we're about too, right?
Yeah,
us too. And then it says it's not meant to be mystical. Now, not meant to be full of mystery. Now the gospel, Jesus did mean it to be mysterious in some ways.
Especially at first.
Yeah. But remember, he taught in parables, so
yes.
the masses of people wouldn't understand him. So You think, okay, right there, you see an interesting difference in an approach. All right, now, let's continue with this, the Muslim source. What does Islam teach?
Islam offers mankind a perfect code of laws, methodically teaching people to strive, to practice moral culture, to be kind to all, not to waste, to be magnanimous and tolerant, and to live in peace with others in order to attain universal brotherhood.
So there is and again, you read that and you say, this is good.
That is, but what? In comparison to what we're seeing around the world?
Okay, so you go
Wait a minute.
That soundbite and you say, universal brotherhood.
What?
Huh. How do you get from what you just heard on that soundbite to this concept? Continue with that quote.
It teaches man to discover the creator of the worlds and to analyze all things by practicing the teachings of the Quran and by following the advice and conduct of the Prophet. To believe in Islam is to achieve a happy life by standing firm on the earth under the heavens. Islam attaches equal importance to life in this world and in the next. It is not merely a religion, but a perfect code of life to be observed by man.
So it talks about this perfect code of life to be observed by man. And when we look at into Islam, one of the things we see is something called Sharia law.
Mm.
Now, that's one of the things, Jonathan, that it's a big part of Islam.
It is.
And we're not talking about it today.
We're not.
No, we're not. Because there's too much to talk about today. We're actually going to do a second part to this program. And Sharia law is going to be one of the points we're going to really focus in on. Try to understand, again, what is it? How does it work? Because it calls Islam a perfect code of life to be observed by man. Well, what does that mean? We'll get to that another time. So folks, you absolutely have to stay with us for that. So you got a sense of we're giving you an explanation of what Islam is from the standpoint of Muslims explaining that to us. Let's go now to a soundbite. This is from thedeanshow.com. This is a Muslim web produced program that interviews different Muslims about Islam. And it really does approach Islam from the standpoint of being the things that we just read.
Okay.
Peaceful, brotherhood, you know, following after their understanding, their concept of what God or Allah is and so forth. So this is thedeanshow.com. Islam is to gain peace is this sort of the theme of this particular soundbite.
If you want to know what's Islam, it's to gain peace. You gain peace with Islam. That's what it's all about. So when I see somebody who has gained peace, he has peace in his heart, has peace in his mind. And when he's dealing with people, even when hard times comes, he's at peace. When good times come, he's still at peace. He's not going ballistic or crazy or over-emotional, but he stays in this way. And people say, why is this guy like this? Because he has gained peace.
All right.
Sounds like Christianity.
Yeah, but you know what? When you look at that soundbite that we just listened to, you're saying, well, okay, well, where's the peace?
Yeah. Sure.
And so there's a confusion here. There is a disconnect of some kind, at least from my perspective.
Mine too.
Okay, I'm looking at this and saying, all right, if that's true, then how do you get over there? And you see these protests popping up in all these different countries, and look, they're not pretty. So how do you put those two things together, or should they be put together, or are they just different factions of the same thing, or are they the same thing in disguise? I mean, what is going on? That's what we want to try to begin to understand again. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions at christianquestions.net. Or go to our Facebook or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
All right. And Jonathan, next point we want to get into is something called the five pillars of Islam. We're going to just read just in a very abbreviated version of this. We got it from a Muslim website, and it's actually fully quoted in CQ Rewind, the bonus material. So if you're not signed up for CQ Rewind, sign up for the full edition. It's a free service. And at the end of the notes and the graphics and illustrations on the actual broadcast, there's bonus material. That's where you'll see us filling in the gaps on this. So let's get started. The five pillars of Islam. The five pillars of Islam are core beliefs that shape Muslim thought, deed, and society. A Muslim who fulfills the five pillars of Islam remains in the faith of Islam and sincerely repents of his sins and will make Jannah, or paradise. And forgive me if I pronounce words wrong. It's not intentional. If he performs the five pillars but does not remain in the faith, he will not be saved. So that's a pretty strong statement.
Okay.
What are they? First is Shahada.
The Shahada is the Islamic proclamation that there is no true God except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah.
All right, so that's the first pillar. The second, and remember, you have to perform these five pillars. Each Muslim must. Prayer, or Salat.
Prayer involves confession of sins, which begins with a purification of the body and ends with a purification of the soul. Prayer is performed five times a day. The first prayer is at dawn and the last at sunset.
Okay, five times a day, that's part of Islamic faith, is to pray five times a day. You know, and in Christianity, we don't have a set number of times a day to pray.
No, we don't.
So it's a very different approach.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting, and I don't know how to pronounce this, Saum, it looks like, but I'm not sure. Fasting, the third pillar.
The month of Ramadan is the month of fasting in Islam. It is an act of worship where the faithful follower denies his own needs and seeks Allah.
So it's a month-long action of fasting to, again, focus your minds. And it sort of reminds me of Passover from Israel.
That's a good point.
Okay, it's a similar approach.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, pillar number four is almsgiving or charity, which is called, I think it's called anyway, zakat.
Charity given to the poor, it benefits the poor and it helps the giver by moving him towards more holiness and submission to Allah. Almsgiving is considered a form of worship to God.
And of course, you know, in Christianity, we look at giving to the poor, and that's something that's very paramount, especially in Jesus' teaching, in taking care of those around you and being aware.
Yes.
And so, but this is one of those things, a requirement, if you will, of these five pillars of Islam. And the last pillar is pilgrimage, or Hajj.
This is the pilgrimage to Mecca. All Muslims, if they are able, are to make a pilgrimage to Mecca.
And there are a lot of Muslims in the world. There are maybe a billion, 1.5 or something like that.
Wow.
So can you imagine the numbers it would take to get everyone to at least one time go to Mecca? And that's one of the five pillars, these five things that a Muslim is supposed to do and should be continuing to do. So as we wrap up this segment, folks, what we tried to do here is just give you a sense of what Islam is all about, but ask the question, okay, if that's what it's about and these other things are what we see, what's going on?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? Who is responsible for the unrest going on right now? Is Christianity responsible? Free speech, capitalism, socialism, Israel, Muslims? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? To be a part of our program, call toll free 866-985-4255. 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now in our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
So the question you asked at the end of the last segment is, who's responsible for this? Is Christianity responsible for the unrest in the Middle East right now?
How about free speech?
Is capitalism responsible?
Socialism?
Or is Israel responsible? Because you know what? Israel gets dragged into it no matter what.
How about Muslims themselves?
Who's responsible for that unrest? And let's go to another soundbite. This is from Reuters. And this is actually focusing on, last soundbite was focusing on Cairo, Egypt. This is focusing on Tunisia.
A day of rage against the United States and the Muslim world as fury mounts over an American film that insults the Prophet Muhammad. In Tunisia, at least three people are killed after police opened fire near the U.S. embassy. Smoke rises from the embassy in the capital city, Tunis, that was the cradle of last year's Arab Spring.
So that is just looking at Tunisia. And, you know, it's over this film that was made by an American. And let me just make a statement here, because there is all kinds of evidence and things coming up that, some of these protests were not just a knee-jerk reaction to that film, but in fact were planned by terrorist groups and so forth.
But we're not going to get into that part.
No, we're not. The point is, we have a problem.
Yes.
Okay.
We do.
Whether it came as a knee-jerk reaction to a really ridiculous film, I watched it. Or did it come as a pre-planned attack on America on the anniversary of 9/11? Actually is immaterial to our discussion.
Right.
What's material is you've got a religion, Islam, that seems to have a contradiction, because there are many Muslims that say, no, Islam is a religion of peace. We were listening to that and focusing on that in the first segment.
But when we look around, we don't see that part.
So what do you do with it? What do you do with it? That's kind of where we want to get to. Now, look, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
You know, Christians are admonished. We're told in the New Testament to stand firm for what we believe. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 9.
For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity.
So in that scripture, it's saying God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear in the King James Version, but of power and love and discipline. Stand up for the suffering of Christ. Don't be afraid. So we're told to stand up for what we believe in.
We are.
Now, what does that mean in relation to the kinds of things that we're seeing? That, my friend, is the question. So the following, Jonathan, let's go back to looking at Islam a little bit. The following is quoted in part from a website, MuslimMatters.org. And this is a Muslim response to the mockery that's going on. And again, we're just quoting parts of this here, just to give you a sense. And again, this is taken right off of that website, MuslimMatters.org. Mockery is tantamount to ignorance. I'm going to just sort of drop in on the comments under that heading.
Allah revealed to Moses that in order to solve the murder, your people have to slaughter a cow. Of course, when Moses told his people of God's command, their first reaction was shock and disbelief. What's slaughtering a cow got to do with solving a murder? The Quran says, remember when Moses said to his people, God commands you to sacrifice a cow. They said, are you making fun of us? He answered, God forbid that I should be so ignorant. What we usually miss from this verse is the fact that Moses equated mockery to ignorance. So a learned man or woman should never mock anyone or anything under any circumstance. So the next question becomes, how do we deal with ignorance or ignorant people?
So this individual is saying, okay, the Quran puts things in perspective. When somebody mocks another, and you know, that film, that little 14-minute film was an absolute mockery of Muhammad. There's no question about it. It was a mockery. He's saying, first of all, that's ignorance. Mockery is just ignorance. That's just not something that it shows someone's foolishness. So if we want to go and mock someone who disagrees with us, according to the Quran, we are living in ignorance. And, you know, I would tend to agree with that. When you mock someone else, I think it definitely does show, it certainly doesn't show maturity.
No, yeah, for sure.
So.
Well, this would be a good program to go to CQ Rewind and check out CQ Rewind, the full edition. It's available by email sign-up only and includes comprehensive excerpts, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures plus bonus material presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustration. It's available free of charge. Just sign up and go to ChristianQuestions.net.
That's the place to find it, CQ Rewind, the full edition. It is a free service. There is no obligation. If you don't like it, you can unsubscribe at the click of a button, and that's the end of that. But I'm telling you, you're going to love it. It's just something. It's a great, great tool. Jonathan, before we continue with this reaction from a Muslim perspective, I want to go back to that Muslim website, thedeanshow.com. They're talking about, asking the question, and this is an important question, because a lot of times when we as Christians, you're sort of looking in on Islam, and here's what we see is we remember the events of 9/11.
That's right.
We see all the unrest in the Middle East.
Yes.
And you see all of the really bad stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we see the bad stuff, one of our tendencies is to say, oh, that's bad, and the bad stuff is bad. But does the baby get thrown out with the bathwater, or is the baby worth saving? So as this particular conversation on this website is trying to dispel certain myths that people like us may have about Islam.
Okay.
One of those things that they're talking about is, should Muslims take Jews and Christians as their friends, or should they not even be friends with them? So let's listen to, and this is Sheikh Yusuf Estes is the one giving the answers on this.
You've heard, and you hear some people saying that Islam says don't take Jews and Christians as friends.
Yes.
What do we got to say about this?
Okay, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. First of all, there is a reference for this, but it's incorrect to translate it that way. There is a reference, but it's being incorrectly translated. Quran is only in the Arabic language, as you know, and it's preserved in the original, so we don't have to any doubt about what it says in Arabic. But when you try to translate, there's where the problems come in. Especially if somebody has an agenda they're working on and they have their own feelings or emotions that they're putting into it.
All right, so we didn't answer the question yet now, did we?
No.
He gave an idea that there's a translation problem with that.
Okay.
And actually, in the next segment, we're going to get to his answer on that. But it's interesting. He quotes a fact. He says, look, the Quran was only written in Arabic. It is the only language. And later on in the program, I think there's a soundbite to the effect of, if you have a Quran that's written in English, it's not really a Quran. It's just a translation of an original manuscript, and you got to be careful with that.
Okay.
So they're very particular about that in terms of maintaining the sanctity, if you will, of that original recording, meaning that original writing. So he's saying there's a translation problem. And look, we deal with translation problems with the scriptures all the time.
We do indeed.
And so it is something that needs to be looked into with great depth. But really the big question is, okay, what about the issues and the difficulties that we're dealing with? How, let's sort of turn the table a little bit. How should Muslims react to the things that are going on out in the Middle East? Is the reaction in the Middle East, whether it be terrorist attack or whether it be just a knee-jerk reaction to mockery of Muhammad, is the anger and the violence and the killing, is that standard Muslim reaction, or is there a different Muslim reaction that is also in place?
Well, it's confusing, and
it is.
It's something we need to find
out. 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
We want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
Let's go back to that website, MuslimMatters.org. The next subheading is, and we're just quoting parts, ignore the ignorance.
The Quran tells us to dismiss the people of ignorance and not to give a lot of attention to them. It asks us not to engage with them in any conversation except perhaps to safeguard ourselves from greater harm. For example, The Quran says, be tolerant, command what's right, pay no attention to foolish people. I think we can all agree that the message of the Quran is to ignore the ignorant. On the other hand, we see the Quran encouraging us to engage with the people of reason and to even debate them if they have a different point of view.
All right, so you say in the Quran, this individual is saying, well, the Quran's guidance is to ignore the ignorant. Okay, and
okay.
The ignorant are the ones, if you go back to the previous reasoning, who would create mockery. So building a reasoning from a Muslim perspective.
Okay.
And they're saying, well, you're supposed to ignore them or reason with them, debate with them. But let's go to another soundbite here.
Okay.
Let's go to another soundbite.
Still confused.
Right. This is from French 24 TV. And this is about a secondary issue about a publication in France that is publishing, and they do. It's a satirical publication. They mock everybody, and Muhammad is not excluded from such mockery. Let's listen to this.
There is profound indignation at the publication of these cartoons insulting to Islam and to the Prophet. We firmly condemn this new act of Islamophobia. We have called on, and we continue to call on French Muslims to remain calm and treat this new provocation with serenity and express their indignation legitimately through legal means. I insist on the fact that French Muslims, despite their anger, rise above it and do not give in to provocation.
So you have a Muslim official in France just on French television saying, don't get bent out of shape about it.
Don't react.
Right, don't react. So in a sense, he is saying react with serenity. And it's okay to be enraged, but react with serenity. I'm reading into his words, but he's saying, don't do stupid things. Don't do stupid things. And that is kind of what the website that we were reading from has been saying.
But will they listen to him?
Well, and again, you look throughout the world and what we end up seeing is the radical side that does go off the deep end. Now, I guess the question is, are they following what the Quran says? Or are they following something else?
Mm.
Now, I'm not going to be the one to answer that question.
Right.
But when we've got Islam perspective here, it certainly seems like from the Islam perspective that we're reading that they're stepping outside of those boundaries.
It sounds like
Again, do I know? No, I don't. Do I pretend to know? No. What we're trying to do is just make heads or tails out of this thing. Let's go back to another few lines from that MuslimMatters.org. Spare me the mockery is this heading. And again, we're just going to read a small portion.
We can't leave this subject without contemplating a very interesting verse that speaks to the heart of the issue at hand. This verse addresses the Prophet Muhammad himself. The Quran says, we have spared you those who ridicule you. In essence, the Quran is telling us that when it specifically comes to the issue of mocking the Prophet, which is exactly the issue that we are dealing with today, don't take matters in your own hands. Rather, God will take care of those who mock the Prophet.
So you have, now here's a conflict. There's a conflict because you hear someone writing this, and you say that, okay, this is what they believe, and yet what you see...
Something totally different, Rick.
And of course, you know, when you're dealing with matters of the fascination of the public, you're always going to see the worst of the worst.
That's a good point.
Okay, you just are. But look, this worst is pretty bad.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when you have people, innocent people who had nothing to do with anything, with these cartoons or this foolish movie thing, being attacked and having their lives taken from them, it just doesn't make sense. How do you handle that? And now look, the scriptures for Christians give us a sense of how we're supposed to act toward others as well. Romans 12:18-21.
If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So here you have a very clear Christian admonition to be at peace with all men. And in the Quran, apparently, it looks like it's
it sounds like
it's piggybacking right on that. Right. And interestingly, just remember, the Quran was written about 600 years after the New Testament.
Yes.
So Muhammad, and we're not getting into who Muhammad was this morning. We will do that on another program.
Okay.
In a few weeks. But Muhammad knew the Old and New Testament very, very well.
Yes. Now, this Roman scripture, it's always been confusing to me. Will heap burning coals on his head. See, that's not a bad thing.
No, that's actually a good thing, because there is an ancient tradition where when someone was visiting you, they're leaving your home at night, you give them coals from your fire. They put them in a bowl. They carry them on their head, and they take them home. So then when you get home, they'll have warmth.
Right.
So it's a hospitality thing.
It is.
It's not to make them hurt.
Good.
Okay. So you see a sense where Christianity is showing us be at peace with all men. And from a Muslim perspective, we're also seeing some of that as well, but we still have the contradiction at hand.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject, are Muslims and Christians compatible? Should we be afraid with all the unrest and violence? Should we fight back? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, based on at the end of the last segment where you're talking about the should we fight back, maybe we should change the title, are Muslims and Christians compatible? well, because what do you do? What do you do? And you know what it's like? It's like a bully. You know, a bully. What do you do when there's a bully in the neighborhood?
Well, you could quiver.
Well, and everybody generally
and hide.
Does. Right. Or do you stand up to the bully, or do you gang up on the bully, or, I mean, how do you handle that? Because radical Islam, in a lot of ways, is a bully.
And at the break, you were talking about percentages.
Right. There are somewhere between, and I didn't look this up, so I'm this is a little bit of a guesstimate, between 1 billion and 1.5 billion Muslims in the world.
Right.
So if, now, and again, I don't know the percentages, but just let's say, if 10% of Islam was radical, that would mean 100 million plus people that are radical bullies.
That's an army of bullies.
Yeah, yeah. So what do you do about that? What do you do with that? Are we supposed to react to that? Do we cower? Do we not pursue free speech because you've got a bunch of bullies that are going to beat you up because of that? I mean, that's a very real, very difficult question. Jonathan, I want to read one scripture, then we'll go to the phone. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 8, again, from a Christian perspective on how we are to live.
I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God.
And we read part of this earlier in the program, but the point is God did not give us a spirit of being afraid.
Right.
So we need to stand up for what it is that we believe. The question is, what do we believe and how do we stand up for it?
Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Tracy from Tennessee. Good morning, Tracy, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, and how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Oh, I am blessed today.
Good.
Just absolutely blessed.
Good.
And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I read my Bible every day. But this heart hurts my heart to say this, but Muslims and Christians really aren't that different. If you go back in history, what would we be saying if the Crusades were going on right now?
Mm-hmm.
trying to force somebody and taking their lives because they won't believe as we believe, I believe is against the Quran as well as against the Bible.
I think you're right.
I don't think the Lord put us down here on this earth to kill each other in his name.
Right.
He wants us to embrace our brothers and our sisters and try to bring them to the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, if they won't do that, then we go, okay, I'm giving it to God, and you live in peace, and I'll live in peace, and I'll give you the coals, and you can go home and be warm.
Okay, that's right. That's right. Absolutely.
But that it as a Christian, it hurts me inside that any people, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists, anybody, would pick up arms to harm another human because of their faith.
In the name of God, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, in the name of God. I don't, you know, when God returns, he said he's not going to be the God that we think he is. He's not going to be this nice guy. He's going to come and destroy Satan.
Right.
He didn't say, I'm going to come and destroy Muslims or you know, Christians or Buddhists. Satan.
Satan and all
and
evil.
That's
what
we should all be fighting against, not each other.
Tracy, thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate your comments.
Hey,
thank you so much, and God bless you guys, and keep up the good work, okay?
You take care, and thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Very, very well said. And what she's saying is, you know, you go back to the time of the Crusades, and there was another bully on the block.
Oh, yeah.
And it was a big bully. Mm-hmm. And again, whenever you have, and I guess here she nailed it down, whenever you have people killing other people in the name of Christ or the name of Allah, something is wrong with that picture.
Yes.
There's something wrong, especially from a Christian perspective. That is not our call.
No.
Judgment belongs to God. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:10-11. Tracy, again, thanks so much for your call. We appreciate it.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of person ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness?
And anger and wrath. It doesn't say anger and wrath.
No, it doesn't. You
holiness,
added that, right?
I did. Just to be facetious. Holiness and godliness. That's the way we're supposed to live. And again, as we look at the Muslim perspective, there is definitely two different, there's many more than two, but two different main ways of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
There's one that seems to be a majority that says you shouldn't be reacting that way.
No.
And there's the other that reacts that way. And now we've got a big, big problem that we're dealing with. Now, here's another thing. We need to, I want to go to another soundbite here. Jews and Christians, remember we were talking about the deanshow.com.
Oh, yeah.
And the idea of Jews and Christians, can they be friends according to a Muslim perspective or not? Can you put that soundbite on, Fred?
What we find is that Allah is telling us in this case, and it's in Surah Maida, chapter 5, the table spread out, that Allah is telling us, do not take the Jews and Christians as your awliya. Verily, they are awliya to one another. Now, this is the word that they're translating to be friend, but that's not the word for friend in Arabic. Actually, it means allies. The word allies, like, for instance, when Great Britain and the United States are allies, or Canada and Great Britain, or France and another European country, they're allies one to the other. And whenever there's going to be a conflict, so they're saying if there's conflicts, don't take the Jews and the Christians as your allies, and particularly, now that's a general statement, but in particular, against each other.
That's an interesting statement. He's explaining that the Quran means don't take Jews and Christians as allies in a conflict, specifically when there's a conflict against each other.
That is interesting.
So if you have that, and maybe, now and look, this is a Rick speculation here, entirely founded on just listening to these things and reading a bunch of things, but so this is Rick speculation coming up, a Rick opinion coming in. Maybe you don't hear a lot of reaction against the upheaval from Muslims, because maybe they're looking at that scripture from the Quran and saying, if we do react against our Muslim brothers,
we can't side with the Christians.
It would be taking the Christians and those as our allies.
The Jews. Mm-hmm.
And that's not what we're supposed to do. I don't know.
Maybe they're in conflict.
Right. Right, and it creates a conflict of standing against your own brother,
right,
and taking the side of the Jews and the Christians.
Right, maybe.
I don't know. All I know is that this is a very sore spot in this whole circumstance. AP News, September 20th, Iraq. Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki condemned the U.S.-produced film and the French weekly cartoons as offensive to Muslims and called on Shiites and Sunnis to unite in defense of Islamic values. Speaking in the Shiite holy city of Najaf, in southern Iraq, al-Maliki said, "All Muslims should shoulder the responsibility of defending Islam. Defending Islam is the responsibility of all Muslims, not a particular sect or an ethnic group, al-Maliki said. So, okay, defending Islam, what does that mean?
Yeah, what does that
mean? Does that mean you rise up and you beat up people? Or do you react in a legal and lawful way? So... This is a confusing and difficult issue. There's no question about it.
Yes, it is.
And what we're trying to do here, folks, is look at Islam as objectively as we possibly can. We're trying to acknowledge the fact that there are those who are reacting and creating all kinds of difficulty and doing things that we see as out and out, absolute positively wrong. But there are many, 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 many others who are saying this is not what Islam is all about.
And Rick, we haven't even discussed what jihad is or who was Muhammad anyway.
Right. And we are not discussing those today. We are going to come back to the subject in a few weeks, and we will take each of those pieces one at a time and try to lay them out with a clear perspective. But for right now, Jonathan, let's go to does Islam say it is the only religion recognized by God? Okay, now this is, again, from a Muslim perspective. I took this off of a Muslim website.
Islam means total submission to the will of God. It is for the person's entire life, for all of mankind, and for both this world and the next. It is a total way of life, covering all aspects of man's life.
So Islam, it means total submission to the will of God. Continue.
The Quran indicates that Islam is the only religion recognized by God after the advent of the Prophet Muhammad. With the Quran, the one religion of God becomes available as a complete guideline. Thus, it has been given a name, Islam, by God himself. God says, and this is from the Quran, the religion before God is Islam. As such, God urges people to follow Islam. This Islam is my way, leading straight. Follow it. Follow no other paths.
Okay, so Islam is total submission to the will of God. And Fred, let's just go to next soundbite. This is from Reuters, again, about the unrest in the Middle East.
In Sudan, anger at the West led to an attack on the German embassy, with police unable to stop demonstrators who stormed the building. Outside Washington, U.S. President Barack Obama attended a somber ceremony as the bodies of Americans killed in Libya were returned home.
So the question is, after hearing what was written on that website, and I actually had contact with the guy who put that website up.
Oh, really?
Several years ago. I emailed him. We had a little correspondence going.
Okay.
Because I wanted to know. I wanted to understand. You have him saying submission to the will of God. So is this unrest, is the killing of innocent people, is that the will of God according to Islam? That's one of the questions. And again, folks, we're certainly not answering a lot of these questions, probably as well as you might like us to. But this is a difficult subject, and it is a contradiction in a lot of ways.
And Rick, our listeners need to stay connected on our website, The Listen Live, if they don't get us the second hour.
Yeah, because in the second hour, we're obviously going to continue this discussion. So if we are not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net, click on the Listen Live button so you can stay with our conversation through that next hour. Jonathan, as we begin to wrap up this hour, we don't have time to take any more calls this hour. So folks who are on the line, if you can hang on, we'll take you in the second hour. Luke 6, 27 to 31, I think, sums up the Christian perspective on all of this.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you.
So the Christian perspective is be not only kind and generous, but let your love for humanity, not for what humanity does, but for humanity, override everything in your life, and do not react back with anger and hurt. No throwing of stones and picking up of swords and all of that kind of thing. That's the Christian way. Now, again, we're in a world, in a circumstance where Islam, you, obviously we're seeing the worst of it. The question is, what is the best of it? And does it override the worst of it? And how do we as Christians deal with both parts of that? And in the second hour, folks, we're going to be looking at how does Islam treat the Bible, the Old Testament law, Jesus, salvation, all of that coming up in the next hour. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions, a very difficult, very important subject. Are Muslims and Christians compatible? We'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Michael Levy once said, you can bend it and twist it, you can misuse it and abuse it, but even God cannot change the truth. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience and promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that topic for this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, are Muslims and Christians compatible? Our theme text is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you.
This is a very important, difficult, and timely subject, talking about Islam and Christianity. Are they compatible? What are some of the similarities and the differences? And, of course, Jonathan, in the first hour, we really focused on the current events.
And
the unrest, especially in the Middle East, that is rampant at this point.
And evil is perpetuating.
It is. It's evil, it's dark, it's wrong, and one of the big questions is that evil and violence perpetuated by Islam as a religion, or is it just perpetuated by a small faction of Islam, a radical faction of Islam? And what we've been looking at, we've been trying to find sort of evidence for the other side. And there is a mounting pile of evidence that says there's many Muslims, most likely a vast majority, that do not believe in such things.
Right.
So how do you handle Islam, regardless of where you stand on the matter, whether you agree with it or disagree? Now, look, I don't agree with Islam. There are some principles in Islam that I would applaud, but we're not in any way, shape, matter, or form saying that Islam is the way to go. We're just trying to understand it a little bit better.
That's right.
So as we do that, as we discuss Islam, we're quoting from Muslim perspectives, from Muslim websites and so forth, just so we can try to accurately portray what it is we're trying to discuss.
Which is the right way to do it, I think.
I think so. I'm not trying to explain to you the Quran, because I don't know the Quran. I have no desire to know the Quran. And so we're going to let those who spend their time studying it explain it to us the way they would explain it. And we're going to take their word for it. That's what we're doing here. So, Jonathan, as we've been going through this discussion, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
Stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net, no matter the day or time.
You can email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net if you'd like. You can certainly go to the website and leave your comments there. And you can leave your comments and you can like us on Facebook. That's always a good thing. Let's start out by going back to that Dean Show, thedeanshow.com. Mm-hmm. It is a Muslim program designed to discuss issues of Islam. And I think it's very well done. We have a sheikh speaking on this program about the relationship between Islam and non-Muslims. And it just gives us a sense from the inside looking inside out as to perspectives. This is about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and what they call the Last Testament.
As far as the people that we live with every day, here's what Allah says about that. He says he does not forbid you to deal with them with kindness and justice and so on and so on. Because, and he's talking about Jews and Christians or any of the people, but particularly the Jews and Christians are the closest to us. These are the revealed religions before us. We consider the what they call the Old Testament, the Torah. We consider the original to be a very legitimate book. Then we consider the gospel, when it was revealed at the time of Jesus, to be another legitimate book. So we are Muslims, and we're saying Old Testament, New Testament, and Last Testament.
All right, so Old Testament, New Testament, and Last Testament. We're going to focus on the Old Testament here in this segment.
Okay,
just to look at the Old Testament, specifically the law, okay, and kind of get into the laws given in the Old Testament, and then some of the things that the Quran says. So from a Muslim perspective, we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments in the Quran.
Islam's submission to the will of God is the same and only religion ever given to the human race.
All right, now I just got to stop you with that statement because I take serious issue with that statement, but I just couldn't. I had to say that.
Okay.
Go ahead.
It is the religion of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, Muhammad.
And I have to take issue with that as well, but go ahead.
And all the other messengers mentioned or not mentioned in the scripture. The Ten Commandments, as we see them here, are not any more than the same message given to the Prophet Muhammad.
Now, it's interesting. In this Muslim perspective, they lay out the Ten Commandments, and it reverses it, the way he said it. You notice that? It says the Ten Commandments, as we see here, are not any more than the same message given by the Prophet Muhammad. Rather, you should say the Prophet Muhammad, who wrote the Quran
later,
thousands of years after the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. was picking up on them as the basis.
But that's not how it was portrayed.
Yeah, and am I nitpicking? Maybe, but sorry. So let's take a look at the Ten Commandments and sort of their picture within the Quran. Number one.
Thou shalt not take any god except one God.
And these are from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. In the Quran it says, there is no other god besides God. So that is a very clear, easy to understand statement. Both are saying essentially the same thing. The big question is, well, how do you label God? That's the big question. But anyway, commandment number two.
Thou shalt make no image of God.
And in the Quran it says, there is nothing that equals or is like him. My Lord, make this a peaceful land and protect me and my children from worshiping idols. Those are two verses from the Quran. And again, no idolatry is spoken of in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And of course, idolatry was a big thing throughout the entire Bible.
Oh, yes.
It's something to avoid. And here, it's saying, the Quran is also saying, we don't want to be worshiping idols as well.
Number three, thou shalt not use God's name in vain.
All right. And, let me read the Quran first. Do not subject God's name to your casual swearing that you may appear righteous, pious, or to attain credibility among the people. So what it's saying is the name of God needs to remain at a level of sacredness from both sides of the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that there's a very strong similarity on both sides of the issue. And again, the bottom line is, well, what do you determine to be the name of God? What does it really mean?
Number four, thou shalt honor thy mother and father.
Okay, very simple, straightforward commandment. The Quran says, and your parents shall be honored as long as one or both of them live. You shall never say to them, uff, the slightest gesture of annoyance, nor shall you shout at them. You shall treat them amicably. And Jonathan, we've done entire programs on the honoring of parents.
Oh, yes.
And the scriptures are very strong on that, and the Quran is too. Let's do one more, then we'll go to the phones.
Number five, thou shalt not steal.
In the Quran, it says, the thief, male or female, you shall mark their hands as a punishment for their crime to serve it as an example from God. God is Almighty, most wise. Now, it says you shall mark their hands as a punishment for their crime. I'm not positive, but I know in some Muslim countries, what that they take that to mean, and I don't know if this is widespread or not, what they take it to mean is that somebody's caught stealing, you cut off their hand.
Ooh.
Okay, so that's the punishment. Can't do that again. That's sort of a very dramatic, very, very serious punishment. Again, I don't know if that is widespread in Islam. Let's pause on these commandments here after five, and let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Keith from Tennessee. Good morning, Keith, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Thanks to Jesus, death is dying, and when death dies, time will be no more, and I won't get into Revelation 9:18, 10:10, 19:4. But let me say that some people claim, and including a pastor I know, that both Islam and Mormonism are works-based religion. Of course, Christianity is a faith-based religion. And I've known quite a few Muslims, or some Muslims, and, you know, they outwardly, at any rate, are sometimes holier and more zealous than many Christians. You know, the question is, are they indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And I was going to go into an example, but it's quasi-political, and your screener said I probably shouldn't get into
good.
That.
Good.
But also, I wanted to say, do you have a little time?
Well, you got to make it. You got to make it quick.
Okay. Last week you were talking about the time. You know, time. And evolution.
Yes.
Did you get into Dr. Schroeder's theory about, you know, the universe is expanding exponentially and time's contracting exponentially, and that eventually time will be no more, but the first day from God's perspective was 8, you know, from man's perspective was 8 million years, the second day 4 million, 2 million, so on. But we'll never reach 16 billion years, basically.
Okay.
In other words, time is contracting exponentially.
Okay, and how does that relate to our subject?
Well, that was last week, you know, evolution, with respect to, you know, whether the world is 6,000 years old. In other words, he says that it's basically 15 billion years old, but from God's perspective, it's only 7 days old.
Okay, Keith, we really are locked in on time here. Anything else on this particular subject? Because we need to wrap this up.
Well, not unless you want me to go into the example of that mosque next door to my mother's house. My mother lives
no,
in Washington.
No, probably not.
Okay, God bless.
Thanks so
Take
much.
Take care, Keith.
And again, you know, he had talked to our screener about that, and it's an issue that we don't want to bring it up because at this point it ends up being hearsay, you know, and we don't want to talk about something that's just not we can't prove outside with news and so forth. But Keith, thanks so much. Made a good observation about there are many Muslims that do have a sense of spirituality and piousness to them. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that, you know, trying to live a good life. That's important. So, Keith, thanks so much. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
Commandment number 6, Jonathan.
Thou shalt not lie or give false testimony.
In the Quran, it says, incur God's condemnation upon him if he was lying. Do not withhold any testimony by concealing what you have witnessed. Anyone who withholds a testimony is sinful at heart. So there's a very strong similarity between those two. Commandment 7.
Thou shalt not kill.
Again, in the Quran, anyone who murders any person who had not committed murder or horrendous crimes, it shall be as if he murdered all people. Now, that's interesting.
That is. What does horrendous crimes mean, then?
So, in other words, anyone who murders any person who has not committed or horrendous crimes. So you're saying, is it insulting Muhammad?
Yeah.
Well, in the first hour, though, remember, the Quran seemed to indicate that you're supposed to ignore those kinds of things.
Right.
So does that fill in maybe in the minds of some that's a horrendous crime and
maybe
that's justification?
Not in the minds of others.
Yeah, maybe not in the minds of most. Let's get through these. I want to see if we can fit a soundbite in, but we'll see if we can do it at the end here. Commandment number 8.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
In the Quran, you shall not commit adultery. It is a gross sin and an evil behavior. There's a easily understandable to mean essentially the same thing.
Number 9, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or possessions.
And in the Quran it says, you shall regard the parents, the relatives, the orphans, the poor, the related neighbor, the unrelated neighbor, the close associate, the traveling alien, and your servants. In other words, regard the, have respect for, don't covet their belongings. You respect them instead.
And number 10, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy.
And in the Quran, it says the Sabbath was relinquished with the revelation of the Quran. We are told in the Quran that the Sabbath was only decreed to the Jews. Oh, you who believe, when the congregational prayer is announced on Friday, you shall hasten the commemoration of God and drop all business. So in the Quran, it's essentially clearly stated that their day of rest, if you will, is Friday.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that the Sabbath for Jews is Saturday, and the day of worship for Christians is Sunday.
Yeah.
So some very strong similarities. And again, you realize that when you look at the history of Muhammad, who we will talk about in a few more weeks, a little bit more about him particularly, you see he had a very strong background, scripturally. He really did. And so he, in writing the Quran, you can see how a lot of what was written there was taken right out of the scriptures.
It sounds that way.
And look, I applaud those things. However, there are many things that as Christians we look at and say, wait, cannot go there because it's simply unscriptural, as we will begin to unfold and see in the next segment.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? Coming up, what is the Muslim understanding of Jesus? Is he a threat to their faith? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, in the last segment, we were looking at the Old Testament, specifically the Jewish law, and you saw how the Quran really did follow along with the Jewish laws.
Very similar.
Okay, now, what about the life of Jesus, though? Does the Quran really follow along with the life of Jesus? That's one of the big questions. So let's go look at a scripture first, because this scripture is going to come into play very, very strongly as we go through this portion of our discussion. For 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
So that is a very plain statement. All scripture is inspired by God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's keep that in mind. Now let's go back to a Muslim perspective on the Bible and read the whole thing, Jonathan. I'm going to stop you in the middle, though.
Muslims believe in the books of the previous prophets, including the Torah, which was sent to Moses, the Zabor, Psalms, which were given to David, and the Injil, the Gospel, which was given to Jesus, and the Quran, which was given to Muhammad. However,
okay. So you've got the Torah, the Gospels, and the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what they take out of the scriptures and say these are the real revealed will and word of God. They're saying these are good. However, now continue.
Muslims are told that the previous scriptures were tampered with by mankind, and the Bible should only be accepted in as far as it is confirmed by the Quran. It is to be treated with respect. However, any statement which clearly opposes those of the Quran are to be rejected as the work of mankind.
So they've taken out all of the rest of the scriptures, all the writings of Paul and of John and all of the prophets and so forth, and say, and with the Torah, with the Psalms, and with the Gospels, anything in those pieces, what's left, if they're contradictory to the Quran,
throw them out
as well.
Yeah,
so you really have a cherry picking going on.
Yeah.
In terms of Islam, and going to go to a soundbite here. Meccacentric.com, this is a Muslim website on books that Muslims believe in, and this really kind of repeats what we just said, but it adds a little bit more detail that I think is important.
Well, you know, of course, we all know that in the Old Testament there are
passages wait, Fred, sorry, we skipped that one. I forgot to tell you. That was my fault. So number 11, there you go.
To be a Muslim, I have to believe in the books. I have to believe in all books of Allah, all the scriptures that He sent. To be a Muslim, I have to believe in the Torah, which was sent to Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. I have to believe in the Gospel or the Injil, which was sent to Prophet Jesus, son of Mary, the Christ, the Messiah. To be a Muslim, I have to believe in the Quran, which was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I have to believe in the Psalms of David and the scriptures that were given to Abraham. Muslims believe that Archangel Gabriel carried them 100% correct to the messengers of God. And we believe that the Quran is the only book that has been kept safe in its original language, the Arabic language.
So, again, it's repeating. It gives you a sense that the angel Gabriel delivered all of these things. That's what they're saying. And again, that's from the Quran. And but they're also saying that the Quran is the only book which was kept safe from being corrupted because it was kept in its original language.
Okay.
And you know, there is truth to that. There's no question about it. And the Bible has been tampered with. There's no question about that. But when you have those individuals who are able to understand history and manuscripts, you can go back, and there are so many manuscripts, you can get a really good sense of what's real and what's not,
mm-hmm.
if you're willing to be objective about it. That's something I'm not capable or qualified to do. So I rely personally on those who are to try to find what the scriptures really, really, really did mean. So you've got a dramatic difference in these two things. So what about Jesus? Well, let's look again, Christian perspective here, John 3:16-18.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God.
Now, this is in the gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
The Quran would take this and shred it.
They couldn't use this.
Of course not, because it says he's the only begotten son of God, and the Quran is very specific that Jesus was not the only begotten son of God.
They believe he was just a prophet.
Right. So they're going to take bits and part pieces of this, and really, the question you asked is Jesus threatening to the Islamic faith? Well, in a sense, they just disregard much of what Jesus was about. Mm-hmm. They disregard the core of what Jesus was about.
Yeah.
They disregard the paying of the ransom price. They throw away the crucifixion. They say that didn't really happen. And we know that that was the payment of the price for sin.
Yes.
So it takes Jesus and the centrality of his life to the world and minimizes him to the point of being another prophet and puts Muhammad essentially in the place of being the most important.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and I can feel my stomach churn even when I talk about this. Look, factually, there's a wide difference between these two things.
Yes, there are.
All right. Now, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And this would be a great program to go to our website, ChristianQuestions.net, to check out CQ Rewind. And there's a lot of bonus material and the scriptures you want to follow along as you listen to the program on the website.
Okay, ChristianQuestions.net or ChristianQuestions.com. Either way, it works. You want to go there and check out what's there for you. And Jonathan, we're trying to look at Islam in relation to scriptures, in relation to Christianity, and also in relation to the events of today, which are very unsettling.
They are.
Because you have a lot of outbursts, a lot of violence against people who have nothing to do with anything except the fact they happen to be there. And we're looking at that and essentially, you know, condemning that violence without condemning all of Islam.
And these poor innocent people are caught up in the violence.
Right. And why?
They didn't do anything.
Right, right. And one of the things we don't see a lot of right now is we don't see, now it's not that there's none, but we don't see a lot of Muslims coming out and publicly condemning that violence. Now there is some. There's no question there is some. But it sure would be nice if it's around, that it would get reported.
Good point.
Because get a sense of, hey, at least, you know, there are those that look at that and say, no, this is wrong. This is wrong.
Well, Rick, why don't we go to the phones? We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Yeah, very timely, challenging topic. Your question is, will Christians and Muslims will ever be compatible?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I have a specific direct scripture to that. People statesmen, presidents, they try, United Nations, they try to, you know, bring peace in our world today. But ultimately, Jehovah God has the answer. There is a specific scripture. This is Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Genesis 17, verses 19 and 20. Specific answer to your question. That is, I won't read it, but it says, God's promise to Abraham that Isaac and Ishmael both would be blessed. So in God's method and time, the compatibility will be there. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
All right. Now that's an important scripture and an important comment, because, and we're not going to deal with that today.
But we will
in a
later.
Few weeks. We're going to get through, and we're going to look at, okay, who is the promised seed and why? Because in Islam, of course, Isaac cannot be the promised seed of Abraham.
Oh, no. Ishmael, in their mind,
right,
is the promised seed.
So, and from Ishmael, you have the descendancy where Islam eventually came to be.
Mm-hmm.
So what Julius is saying is, well, in that scripture, you're talking about both of them being blessed. Does that make Islam compatible with Christianity, or the subject of blessing in relation to Christianity later on? Stay tuned a few weeks and find out. Thanks, Julius, for that call and that provoking scripture there. Jonathan, we were looking at Jesus. We're looking at the dramatic difference that you'd have to see Jesus through the eyes of, if you're looking at it, Jesus from an Islamic perspective versus a Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And it is very, very dramatic. Now, again, we're looking at the world around us today, we're looking at the unrest today, and we're looking at it and saying, doesn't it seem, and again, maybe you can say, well, it's just the media, but doesn't it seem that so much of the terrorism in the world today is provoked by radical Islamist individuals? Doesn't it?
It seems.
It sure seems that way. Well, there are those of us who have a slightly different perspective on this. I want to play this soundbite. It's a little bit short. This is actually about 5 years old, okay? This is Rosie O'Donnell on The View back in 2007 comparing radical Christianity and radical Muslims. Let's listen to this.
Wait, one second. We were attacked not by a nation. And as a result of the attack and the killing of nearly 3,000 innocent people, we invaded two countries and killed innocent people in their countries.
But you understand that the belief funding those attacks, okay, that is widespread. And if you take radical Islam and you want to talk about what's going on there,
radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam. In a country like America, where we have a separation of church and state.
That's quite a statement.
It is.
Now, it could have been a statement made in the heat of the moment, but it provokes thought and discussion. Radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam. Is that true? 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
Now, remember, from the Muslim perspective, Jonathan, Jesus is not God's son. So you take Jesus out of what he came to do and just make him just a prophet, a highly esteemed prophet, but you take away the intrinsic value of his humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the whole purpose. You know, all of the teachings of Jesus were wonderful. All of the parables were great. But they are secondary to the ransom price that he paid for the sins of the world.
That's right.
And yet in Islam, that part just is of none effect. So it is very dramatic. You know, I want to get back to the Rosie O'Donnell comment a little bit.
Okay.
Because, look, sometimes we as Christians can get carried away with the emotion of a moment and sort of end up being damaging. Now, I'm not gonna say that at this point in the world today that radical Islam and radical Christianity are nearly on the same level.
No.
Not even close. But there are representations of Christianity that I am sorely disappointed in and out reject. And we'll play you a quick soundbite. This we found on YouTube. This was in relation to a Muslim man who was praying. He was out in a public place praying, and he was literally surrounded by Christians. He wasn't bothering anybody. I watched the whole thing. He's just going about business of his prayers. And I just want you to listen to what's going on here just for a few seconds.
Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Is that right?
No, it's not.
You know, what is the sense? What is the, value of harassing somebody like that? Is that a Christian thing to do?
Not at all, Rick.
And when we see that, folks, look, as Christians, when we see those who proclaim Christianity stepping outside of the guidelines that Jesus taught us, we had better stand up and we had better condemn that.
That's right.
Because it is wrong. Jesus would never do something like that. Ever, ever, ever. So I wanted to play that because it gives you a sense of sometimes we get caught up in the heat of the moment. It doesn't make it right.
Good point.
So
good point,
just keep things. As a matter of fact, let's look at Matthew 11:28-30.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So there's a very strong admonition from Jesus about the gentleness with which we are to deal with things. One more scripture before the break, Jonathan.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
So again, you have the scriptures that show us the utter importance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's not forget that. And as we look at Islam, we can certainly look at the people with respect if they're, you know, living up to decent standards.
Mm-hmm.
But we there are things that we just cannot agree with.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject, are Muslims and Christians compatible? Does Islam have the good news like the gospel? How do they spread it? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, are Muslims and Christians compatible? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, as we look at that specific question, one of the things I'm thinking is, well, you know what? We may not be necessarily compatible, but it doesn't mean you can't get along. It doesn't mean you can't have respect for someone else. But there's things that we absolutely fundamentally disagree on. It doesn't mean that they become somebody you are angry with and you shun, but you treat them as Jesus would have treated them.
There you go.
And I think that's the key. Now, before we go to the phones, does Islam urge Muslims to spread Islamic teachings? This is, again, a Muslim perspective taken from a Muslim website.
The Quran says, truth has been made distinct from error. This is to say that whatever distortions that had occurred to the earliest revelations have been corrected in Islam. There have been instances of people disliking Islam at various points of their lives for one reason or another, and after some reflection or personal encounter, accepting it. Some even accept Islam very much later in life. As such, Muslims are encouraged to spread Islam. The Prophet advised Muslims, this is from the Quran, impart the teaching of Islam to others, even if it is just one sentence.
So, they're sort of harping on the idea that the gospel and so forth were corrupted. It's been corrected in the Quran, accepted, and everything will be good. And you know, one of the things that I would love to ask a Muslim about is, well, what about the prophecies in the Bible that have come true that were not from those parts of the scriptures?
Oh, that's a good
question.
Do you
say that those were luck, or how do you handle that? Anyway, just a thought. Let's go to the phones.
All right. We have Julia from Tennessee. Good morning, Julia, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've never heard you before. My husband had put it on while I was getting ready for church, and I felt like the Lord woke me up really early this morning, and I was praying and seeking his presence and praying for one thing for my enemies in faraway lands who, you know, with the events of the last week or so. And I was just praying, and I got up and I started reading my Bible, and I came across Psalms 9:15-16. And it says, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands." And what that spoke to me about is I look at the scenes on television, and I see the people who are suffering there are their own people.
Mm-hmm.
So there's been this wicked net cast, you know, by radical Islamists, and the people who are being ensnared and hurt and destroyed are them.
Yes.
And I just, you know, that spoke out to me, and then I just read on and I read back, you know, "For you have been maintained my just cause, that you have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." So,
Julie,
this just all spoke to me, and then I walk in the bedroom and you're on. So I thought, well, this is very good. Thank you, Lord. You've gone before and behind, and once again, you've hemmed me in. So,
very good. Well, Julia, thanks so much. And that scripture speaks out to us as well as it did to you. So we really appreciate you taking the time to call and share it with us.
Okay. Thank you.
Thanks for your contribution. Take care.
Terrific text. And Julie, let's make sure that scripture is in the rewind, because that's an important text. And it really is true. When you violate the principles of righteousness, what ends up happening is, and godliness, you end up setting a trap for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually you get stuck in the trap of your own making. Eventually. That's the way it will always work. So again, Julia, thanks so much for your call, and please listen again next week on Live 7 to 9, in several areas. So, Jonathan, let's go to, 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 4, just as a comparison to what we talked about earlier from the Muslim point of view.
"In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching."
So the proclaiming of the gospel is something that the Apostle Paul told to Timothy. You got to do this. You got to do it now. You got to do it frequently, and you got to be on it. You got to be courageous and patient.
Christ-like, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Absolutely. Continue.
"For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths."
Now, we look at that scripture as primarily is a prophecy of what would happen to Christianity, how it would splinter apart.
Right.
In a lot of ways.
Yes.
But you know, when I can't help but think of, you know, wandering away to myths, and then you have the idea of Islam coming up, and look, do I believe that it's a myth? I do. I because what it does is it takes the gospel, it takes the scriptures, and it cuts and dices them into pieces and only accepts certain parts, and it distorts the message of the scriptures. So yes, I do believe it's a myth. Now, am I going to say that, you know, I'm going to laugh and persecute those people? No. Because Jesus taught us how to act toward those who may be in disagreement with us. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on our Facebook and our always updated blog. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you do have a call, now would be the time. We are almost out of time. So if you want to get in, you want to do it now. Jonathan, I want to go to, again, because there's such a contradiction sort of in the way we're presenting Islam and some of the things that are happening in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go to this is from the John Ankerberg Show, and this is definitely a Christian program. And they're talking about some of the things that have happened since 9/11. And, you know, you listen to this, and it does become a little bit disturbing. Let's listen to this.
When a Muslim kills in the name of Allah,
that
he does so in allegiance to the teachings of the Quran and in alliance with the life of Muhammad. It's why there are 19 new streets in Riyadh named after, in honor after each one of the bombers. It's why high schools have become have received the names of these 19 bombers. It's why the number one name in the Arabic world for boys is Osama.
That's just plain disturbing.
Oh, that is.
Because you hear, you know, we've been talking about a vast majority not getting in behind all of this anger and this violence. And then you hear something like that, where in Riyadh, 19 streets are named after, each one named after one of the bombers from 9/11. You say, wait a minute, wait. What that tells us is that there is support for the radical side of Islam. Now, even if it's a small minority, still, if there's, like we said in the first hour, if there's over a billion Muslims and it's only 10%, that's 100 million people.
Look how its influence is growing.
And so it's something that needs to be understood, needs to be discussed, so we can be prepared in our own hearts and minds to be Christ-like in our dealing with such things.
Not vengeful.
Exactly. Does freedom in Christ and its lessons have any bearing on Islam? You know, how are we supposed to be able to rise above these things? Well, let's look at John 8, 32 to 38.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
All right, so now let's pause there for a second. The truth will make you free. And it's kind of interesting because that sort of mirrors, or the Quran actually mirrors a little bit of what Jesus said there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the descendants of Abraham are saying, well, you know, we're not slaves of anybody. Well, actually, they weren't slaves, but they were certainly under the bondage of Rome.
They sure were.
But interestingly, you know, you have the descendants of Abraham. That's the way they're spoken of here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Muslims are also the descendants of Abraham.
That's right.
And they are also enslaved to sin.
Yes, they are.
All right. So in their doctrinal mishap, that's what we'll call it, at this point, they come under the category of being enslaved to sin. And Jesus has an answer for all of us who are enslaved to sin. Let's finish the scripture.
"I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father."
And this is interesting, Jonathan, and I'm not going to necessarily apply the scripture. I'm just going to take the principle and make a comment. So this is not what I think the scripture actually is focusing on. The first part is Abraham's sons, Israel, sought to kill Jesus personally.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that verse, that's what was happening. And Jesus was recognizing that.
Yes.
But I would say to you that Abraham's sons of Ishmael, seek to kill his message, his ransom. They're trying to, they have taken his sacrifice completely off the table and said, well, just listen to the good words of Jesus and no more. So you have the sons of Abraham who crucified Jesus, who put him to death, were responsible for him being put to death originally. And you have Islam that takes the core value of the message of Jesus, the ransom price for every man, woman, and child who ever lived, and they put that to death. And that's unfortunate. It's just an unfortunate error that exists as a result of the world of sin and death that we live in. Let's go to another soundbite. This will be our last one because we're almost out of time here. Again, this is back to thedeanshow.com, and this is talking about proper hate for the sake of Allah. And again, listen to this carefully because it gives you a sense of the broader perspective of what I believe Muslims really believe.
For the last 2 days, groups of young men armed with stones have clashed with security forces.
15. Go back to 15. There you go.
Second point, we need to be, did you say, or is this correct, kind, gentle?
Oh, Allah is saying that. Actually, he does not forbid you to be kind and gentle with them and good treatment. And this is what Allah, when he says he doesn't forbid you, it means that you're supposed to be.
So they're hearing this on the Dean Show because we have other people that would have the people believe that Islam takes everyone as a non-friend who's not a Muslim, that we hate them, that we despise them, that if they're not Muslim, they're infidels, that this, that, that, and the other thing.
I'm going to make a statement.
I really want to clear up this misconception.
I hope that people can understand this. If you're a Jew or a Christian or a Muslim, isn't it correct for you, when you think about this, that you don't really hate the people, but isn't it true that you hate the evil that some people do? We do hate for the sake of Allah, but it's not to hate humans, it's to hate the evil that some humans do.
All right, so see, that's an interesting perspective. And what they're saying is, you're taking a Christian principle.
Hate the sin, but not the sinner.
Exactly. And folks, let's remember that as we look at this whole situation and we see it from a Christian standpoint. Hate the sin, not the sinner. Jonathan, let's finish up with the scripture, Acts 4:9-12. This is the apostles dealing with the Pharisees after they did a miraculous healing, and the Pharisees are all up in arms about it.
If we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health.
So it's the name of Jesus that gave him the ability to heal, and the resurrected Jesus specifically, and he continues.
He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders.
Okay, Jesus was the stone which was rejected, but became, in spite of the rejection, became the chief cornerstone. And under heaven and earth, there is no other name by which salvation can occur. That is the Christian principle, and we understand that the ransom price of Jesus was for every man, woman, and child who ever lived, Muslims included. Let us make sure we take that and run with it as the real truth of the matter. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Again, leave your comments on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you there. We'll be back again next week with another subject, and we will revisit this subject in a few weeks to cover the parts that we were not able to cover. Again, until next week, for Jonathan and Rick, are Muslims and Christians compatible? We'll be back next week. Think about it.